You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Good afternoon, everyone. We're in the fifth week of our series, All and Nothing, and we're doing a book study of the book of Colossians. And it's funny because the book of Colossians has four chapters, but we're spending 7 weeks or 8 weeks on it. And it's because this is a very rich book, and we don't want to just gloss over it. We want to get into it and learn what it really means. And Pastor Paolo kicked it off with a prayer for the Colossians by the Apostle Paul. Remember, he introduced the church to us. The Colossian church was not a church that he planted. It was planted by one of his disciples, but he heard about the growth of this church, and he was eager to help them, to give them advice, to guide them in their growth. See, this church was going through a lot of difficulty. There was a lot of adversity, many false teachings. There were people who said, oh, you know what, to follow Jesus, you need to have all of these strict rules. But there were also people who said, you know what, to follow Jesus, you don't need any rules. So you can live whatever you want. You can be a drunkard. You can sleep around, and it's perfectly all right as long as you say that you follow Jesus. So Paul wrote the book of Colossians to address a lot of these weird ideas. In the second week, we heard from Pastor Steve Merrill. Remember that? About the supremacy of Christ. He gave that groundbreaking title, You Are Not the Center of the Universe. Remember that one? Some of you needed to hear that title alone, and you could have gone home, and that would have changed your life. Just this morning, I was parking here today. I was getting irritable with how long it was taking me to park. I was thinking, gosh, it's taking so long. What are all these people doing here? And I had to remind myself, wait, they're going to church. I should be happy. You are not the center of the universe, Joe. Third week, we had Pastor Paolo again talk about the fullness of Christ. That it's one thing to put our faith in Jesus Christ, but we need to keep growing in our knowledge of Him so that we get the fullness of what it means. This is why we say, preach the gospel to yourself again. So it gets deeper and deeper in our hearts. And then last week, we heard from my dad who talked about our status in Christ. That since we have been raised in Christ, we set our mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Today, we're on the fifth week, like I said, and we're talking about living in Christ. And this is a very tricky week, very critical week in the whole transition of the whole book, because the first 4 weeks are building the foundation. This is all about Jesus. But today we're making the transition to not just what we know and what we believe, but how we actually live, living in Christ. In other words, we're talking about morality, the right way to live. And this is very dangerous right now. Very dangerous. Why? Because all of us have the tendency to expect morality in the church. To expect moralism in the church. That's what you go to church for, right? People in the church will tell you, be a better husband, be a better wife, be a better parent, be a better child, be a better citizen. All of us are hearing messages about what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be. We hear these messages and we think, this is the message of the church. Or is it? Because what if it's not? That's why this message is crucial right now, because if all we hear by the end of this, whatever, 35 minutes left, is what I'm supposed to be, or how I'm supposed to live, or what I'm supposed to do, the right, the wrong, the yes, the no, then we missed the whole point. And that's why this is very critical. See, morality is important. It's a very important part of the Christian life, but where we place it makes all the difference. If we place it in the beginning as the entrance, that if you do this right, then you will be a child of Jesus, wrong answer, we'll miss the entire point. But if we put it in the right place, then it starts to make sense. It produces life and joy and health for all of us. Let me illustrate this better. While I was in the States, you know, after Peru, we had 1 week in the States, this news came out. I don't know if it reached here. Many of you might have read this article about this book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Anybody ever read this book? I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And the news last week was Joshua Harris, the author of the book, apologized for it. For people who were saying things like, oh, Joshua Harris, I read your book. You said, I'm supposed to kiss dating goodbye. Now I'm 40 years old and I don't know how to speak to women. I don't know why that was Joshua Harris's fault, but he has said sorry anyway. And see, I read this book. I read this book when I was a freshman in college. I remember reading it. I remember the looks people gave me while I was reading it. I really shouldn't have read it in public, I realized. And I found the book to be helpful to myself. I don't regret it. I learned to talk to women eventually. Or did I, sweetheart? Did I learn to talk to you? Okay. I learned to text her eventually. And we got married, and I don't regret it. But why do many people don't dislike this book? It's not because of the book alone or its ideas. It's because of how it was applied. They took the morality of how you're supposed to live, and they applied it without taking the relationship with Jesus Christ first. That's a recipe for disaster. That never works. Are we here? And many of us might be wondering today, you know what? This Christian life hasn't been working for me. Of course not. Because that's not the message. Today we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 17. And figure out, what is this message? How are we supposed to live as Christians? What does it mean to live as a Christian? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." This was my dad's message last week. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion. That word passion is better translated as lust in other places. Evil desire and covetousness, or greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, or from your Twitter, or your Facebook status. Verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all, is all and in all." That's great news for us. There's no separation here. Some of you might be saying, but you know what? It's my first time in church. I'm the worst of the sinners here. There's no distinction like that here. In Jesus, we're all the same. Verse 12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Some of you married couples here, that's all you needed to hear this morning. If any of you have a complaint, forgive. You can actually leave now and apply that, and that'll change our lives. All right, verse 14, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do," everyone say, "whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him." Rich set of verses here, 1 to 17. I'll be grateful to my dad and Pastor Paolo for giving me such a big chunk of verses to preach on in 1 week. But this is about the Christian life, morality. And to break this down, I want to ask us three questions. And how we answer these three questions will determine whether or not this is Christian morality or just basic general morality of the world around us. Whether this morality will produce life or it will produce death. Whether it will make us more loving to God and to other people or make us more proud when we succeed and condemned when we fail. The three questions are these. Why should we live morally? Why? Why is this important? Every religion teaches this, but why? What's the answer? And our answer separates Christianity from everything else. The second question is, can we live morally? Is it even possible in today's day and age, with all the temptation and all the influences we have around us? And lastly, how do we live morally? First question, why should we live morally? There's three myths, three mistaken ideas that these verses break down for us. The first myth is the myth of licentiousness. This myth basically says, you know what? It's by grace. And God changed you. So you know what? It's okay to be a drunkard. It's okay to sleep around. It's okay to look at pornography. It's okay to be impatient. Because anyway, it's by grace. You know that statement people make, "I'm not perfect, just forgiven." You know what I'm talking about? Now, I love this statement. This is true. This is absolutely true. However, the majority of the time that people use it, what's the following statement? I'm not perfect, just forgiven, tagay pa. Wrong way to use that statement. Why? Because if it's really by grace, then that changes us. Other people misappropriate this beautiful word grace and say, it's all by grace, so it's okay to sin. That's a mistake. Because real grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And part of what He gives us is the ability to walk away from sin. To not be in this anymore. Myth of licentiousness is addressed in this verse. It says in verse 6, on account of these things, on the last part, the wrath of God is coming. There is going to be judgment for sin. We can't pretend it's all okay. We can't pretend that those people who bombed Davao, it's all okay by grace. That's horrible. That's terrible. What gives me peace a lot of the time is knowing the wrath of God is coming. Because there will be judgment for sin. There will be judgment for evil until I realize how much evil is in me. Over here. And that falls on us too. So licentiousness out the window. That doesn't work. Not everything is okay. Things need to change. But too many people take it to the other extreme where, okay, fine, you can't be licentious, but the other one is now legalism. You can't sin. So you can't do this, you can't do that, and sexual immorality is bad, and even looking at a girl is bad. So you mustn't even be in a room with a girl. And I remember I was as a student, you know, in my high school, we had these rules, like the 6-inch rule. You know, because sexual immorality is bad, so you can't be within 6 inches of a member of the opposite sex. So if you're talking to a girl, a teacher could come up to you with a ruler and, 5 inches. That's an inch of sin. You know, I mean, it just becomes so legalistic. And too many people, we apply these things the wrong way. This also is not from God. This also is not the Christian message. However, too often, we think it is. In the verses before this, the Apostle Paul says, hey, guys in the Colossian church, why do you listen to the rules, the man-made rules that people make up? I didn't tell you to do that. In fact, in the verse chapter before this, he says, these rules have an appearance of wisdom. They look smart. They look godly. But they're promoting self-made religion. It's not what God said. It's what they put on themselves. Asceticism is false humility and harsh treatment to the body, severity of the body. And it says, these things have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, legalism can't fix the way we live. And even in my school with those rules, it didn't stop teenage pregnancies from happening. It didn't stop people from backsliding. Why? Because it's not rules that change you. God has to change you. Growing up in my parents' home, we had plenty of rules. But my dad would always tell us, look, I have the right to give you rules because I'm basically paying for your life. Kids here, stop complaining about your parents making rules. They're paying for your life, all right? If you want to pay for your own life, then you can make up your own rules. So my dad would say to us, I'm paying for your life, I'm giving you rules, but I don't know if these rules are going to change your hearts. And he would say, these rules are like a cage. But when you get older, and I kick you out of the house, because I fully intend to do that, and fully, you know, want to have time to myself and your mom, he would say to us all the time. So when I kick you out, then we'll see what's really in your heart. These rules are like a cage, and you're like a lion in that cage. You're not attacking people, not because you don't want to, but because you just can't. But when the cage is gone, then we will see what's really in your heart. If Jesus really changed your heart. Because legalism can't fix the way we live. This is why this book was so problematic for so many people. I have to confess, I applied this legalistically to some people I was discipling. Because they didn't see the relationship in it. We didn't emphasize that. For me personally, I love this book. I learned so much from this book. It's got one of my favorite pictures of the gospel. You got to read that part, the room. Joshua Harris describes a room where all of our sins are cataloged. Everything we've ever done that's wrong are listed there. What a horrible room to ever find. Every impure thought, every mean word, every action that you would be ashamed to find out now are listed there. And it says, Joseph did this on that day, did this on that day, did this on that day. And it said, he described that this is what Jesus did. He walked into that room And he took every card with every one of your worst sins, and he scratched out your name, and he put his name on it. So that now when people look for whoever did that sin, they don't find you. Because Jesus covered over all of your sins. I remember reading that book and reading that chapter, and I thought to myself, Jesus, if that's what you did for me, then nothing's too much. Then I can't, it's okay. I don't need the date. You'll give me a wife whenever you want to. That's okay. Why? Because it's about the relationship, not the rules. Are we here? Myth of licentiousness is wrong. Myth of legalism is wrong. And thirdly, the third myth is the myth of moralism. Moralism that simply means the Christian message is about what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to live. Are you moral? Are you a good person? And that's why people have the mindset that I don't want to go to church yet until I'm ready to be a good person. Everybody ever have that thought? You know, they think things like this. I'm not ready to clean up my life, but when I'm ready to clean up my life, then I'll go to church. Right now, I just want to sin as much as I can to get it out of my system. All right? Some of you, that's how you eventually ended up here. And you know that didn't work, right? Because sinning as much as you could only produced more sin. And this myth of moralism says that the message of the church, the message of Jesus, is you're supposed to clean up your life. It's not. That's not the message today. I'm not telling you that. Our pastors aren't telling you that. Your small group leaders aren't telling you you're supposed to clean up your life. Over and over again, when you read the Bible in the New Testament, nobody's expecting unbelievers to clean up their life. They're expecting them to put their faith in Jesus. See, conservatives and liberals both get this wrong. Some conservatives say, see, look at those nations in the Middle East. They're so harsh in their punishment of fornication. They're so harsh in their punishment of pornography. They're so harsh in their punishment of homosexuality. That's the way it's supposed to be. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because a celibate sinner is no different from a promiscuous sinner. A homosexual sinner is no different from a straight sinner. I had a guy I was discipling, been living for 25 years as a homosexual. He says, I want to know more about Jesus. Sure, let's talk. We read the Bible, Romans 1 describes that homosexuality is a sin, but that's not the root sin. The root sin is rejecting Jesus. And he said, this is too difficult for me to give up. You can't expect me to give this up. And I said, you know, you're right. And I'm not expecting you to give this up. I'm telling you about Jesus. And when the day comes that you would rather be with Jesus than continue in sin, you can give it up on your own, as Jesus tells you to. Because I'm not interested in policing you. I don't want to police you. I don't think you want me to police you. I don't think Jesus wants me to police you. What he's after is your heart. Now tell me something. In all those relationships that you've had, were you ever completely fulfilled? No, not really. Would you believe that in Jesus you will find the love that you're looking for? All right, I'm willing to believe that. And he on his own turned away from that lifestyle. And he's been following Jesus for the past 2 years. Why? Because it's not about moralism. It's about knowing Jesus. This is the foundation. We're about to get really moralistic in later on. We're about to start talking about how we're supposed to live. But we can't go there without laying this foundation. Because otherwise, this gets really messed up for us. Because this is human nature. We look for the rules. We look for what we're supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? This pastor, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. I don't know why we're like that. I have two theories. One theory is maybe the church. We're just so conditioned by the church to think this way. And as a pastor, I want to apologize for any times that we've made you feel that way. Absolutely, there's a right or wrong. Absolutely, there's things that's good and bad. But we don't want you to follow that without knowing Jesus first. But I think another reason why we're like this is because it's just human nature. My wife's sitting here with our son. Our son's 2 years old. So cute. I love being, looks like his mom, thankfully. And he's already like that. Yesterday, I spent the whole day with him. You know, I'd been gone for a long time. I spent the whole day with him, just playing with him and doing stuff together. And then towards the end of the day, I cupped his face in my hands like this, and I said, Philip, can I tell you something? Yes. What do you think I'm going to tell you? I thought he knew it, that I'm going to say, I love you, which is what I always say. And then he said, that I pushed the button in the escalator and that was bad. And I said, no, no, Philip. That was a blip. That was 1 second of the whole day. And yet that's what he focused on. Because it's human nature to measure performance. It's human nature to be transactional, to be conditional. I did this, so you should do that. All of us who are married here, we know that feeling, right? At the altar, unconditional love overflowing. And then months, weeks, days, in our case, hours later, we're suddenly transactional. I was so irritable. I did this for you. It's an exchange. And we think God's the same way. That God's watching you. What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? What didn't you do? Why did you do? Were you late? Without knowing that he loves us first. And this is a purely unconditional relationship. Why must we live morally? The whole world says, because you must. Because that's the rule. Because that's what the book says. Jesus commands us to live morally because of what he's done in our lives. Second question, can we live morally? Is this possible, Pastor? Nowadays, with the internet, have you seen that? I think young people now have a harder time than in my time. I think every generation has said that about the next generation since time immemorial. It's just reality. You know, we look now, oh, these young people with the internet. And 20 years ago, oh, these young people with the VHS. How can you possibly follow Jesus with the VHS? You know, before that, oh, the cassette tapes, you know. 100 years ago, you know what? There's Morse code. Morse code is producing sinfulness in young people nowadays. I don't know how it did that. Can we live morally? Is it still possible? Where people are degrading marriage and they're saying it's only natural to have an affair. Where people celebrate sin. Can we really have no lustful thoughts? How can you drive down C5 or EDSA without having a lustful thought? And yet, the answer in these verses is a resounding yes. It's possible. See, over and over again, we read these verses and we look at the rules. Don't do this, do this, don't do that. But we don't see the parts that Paul is emphasizing what Jesus already did first. See, it's natural for us to see what I'm supposed to do without seeing what did Jesus do. And that's why I want to highlight that for us now. Verse 1, he says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. What does that mean? Remember, Paul is saying you've been raised with Christ already. You're not who you used to be. That's why you can do these things. What else does he say? He says, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ. In other words, God's got you. He's changed you. This isn't a question of if you follow Jesus, he will hide you. But if you don't follow Jesus, good luck. You're already with Jesus. That's why you can do these things. Starting to click. Okay, number 3. You used to walk in these ways. He's saying this is your past. This is not your present. This isn't who you are anymore. God's not looking at you in heaven saying, I knew it. I knew it. They haven't changed. No, he's looking down saying, no, that's not who you are. That's not you anymore. The other one. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, put on compassion, put on kindness. What does he say? If you put on kindness, you will be God's people. If you put on compassion, you will be holy. If you put on kindness, you will be loved. No. Opposite order. Because you're already God's people, you are already holy. You're holy as you are right now because of the faith in Jesus Christ. You're already loved. Dearly loved, it says. And because he loves you, why would we go back to sin? Bakit ka pababalik? Why do you want to go back? Does it really, really fulfill us that much? Is it really worth it? See, the message of Christianity isn't, stop that, come to Jesus already. Jesus reasons with us. Isaiah says, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, I'll wash you whiter than snow. Is it really that good? When I was talking to my friend, and he said, so I'll never have a boyfriend again? I said, well, you tell me. In all the years that you had a boyfriend, are you going to tell me you were never lonely? No. Some of my loneliest years were the times I was in a relationship that was not loving. And I said, would you believe me if I told you that in Jesus Christ, you may be alone, but you wouldn't be lonely because he loves you. And so he gave it up. And people said, that's too much for you to give up. And he said, if only you knew what Jesus already did for me, then you would say, it's not too much to give up. You would actually consider me lucky to have this deal. See, these are reminders of who Jesus is. These are reminders of who we used to be and reminders of who we are now. Christian morality is impossible without this. But with this, it becomes possible. It becomes natural. In other words, without Jesus, true morality is impossible. Even if we were moral, we would still be proud. Even if we were moral, we would look down on other people who weren't like us. It's impossible. But with Jesus, it's not only possible, it's inevitable. You will change, whether you want to or not. You will. So can we live morally? Absolutely. Yes. Why? Because of your discipline? Because of this church? No. Because of what Jesus already did. And therefore, you will change. Some of us are here and we're saying, you know what? I've tried to change myself so many different ways, but I can't. I don't know how. Guess what? That's not the message of the Bible. God's not telling you to change yourself. The whole message of the Bible is, He knows you can't change yourself. He knows we can't fix ourselves. He knows we can't walk away. Therefore, He says, I will go down to earth and live the life for them and die the death they should die, so that when they believe in me, I will give them the ability to live differently. That's the message for you and me. That's why there's always hope. That's why the church is for the worst of the worst sinners. That's why we don't look down on you if you're here, because we're all in the same boat. That's why this is good news. The good news is you're in debt, but you don't have to pay for it anymore. The good news is you're sick with a disease that will never be healed, but Jesus will give you a new life. That's all. Can we live morally? Absolutely. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Last question. How? How do we live morally? How does this work? Okay, so you said, why should I do it? Because of what Jesus did in my life. Can I do it? Yes, because Jesus changed me already. So how does this work? And we could spend a long time on just this section, but I want to give us two simple steps that this verse gives us. Two simple steps to living the Christian life. Number one, you got to put some things to death. And number two, you got to put some things on. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever's earthly in you. Put it to death. You got to kill it. What does that mean? Practically, Joseph, let's get practical. Okay, let's get practical. What does that mean today? I'm supposed to put something to death. Do I kill someone? No, don't kill anybody. Regardless of their drug use. To put something to death means a few things. Number one, it means these things are alive. Right? Is that fair logic? See, our problem with dealing with sin is we think sin is just that thing. It's harmless. I just looked at pornography. I just told a lie. I'm just impatient. This is really my nature. We don't realize that when the Bible describes sin, it describes something that's alive, that wants to grow, that wants to propagate, that wants to fill your heart, fill your mind, fill our words, fill our families. And that's why God says, put those things to death before it gets any bigger. It's like a cockroach, all right? I remember one of my first dates with my wife. I said, let's go for a walk. And, still nervous to hold her hand, those feelings. And I was afraid to hold her hand. So I was trying to figure out, how do I make a move to hold her hand? Okay, so I was trying to figure something out. Like, we'll cross the street, I'll hold her hand. Then I won't let go, So something like that. And while I was thinking of a technique, a cockroach crossed our path. And my wife is an amazingly brave woman, does all kinds of, extreme stuff with me. But, she hates cockroaches. And all of a sudden, she jumped on me, and grabbed my shoulder and was holding my hand. I thought, oh, wow, great. So I was just happy, okay? I couldn't believe. But I was just happy with that. So I just grabbed her hand. Okay, let's go. Let's go get away from the cockroach, and never let go, So I don't have a wing man. I have a wing roach, okay? So she hates cockroaches. If she sees one anywhere in her house, she will not sleep until it's dead. All right, it could be downstairs and we're upstairs. No, it has to die. Because it's alive. It cannot be allowed to stay. It cannot be allowed to propagate. It cannot be allowed to lay eggs and keep doing that. And that's what sin is doing in our hearts, in our memories right now. And we're playing around with it. Are we here? We're watching these TV shows. We're hanging out with these people. It's okay. It's okay. I have a pocket full of roaches. And then you wonder, why is my house filthy? Why am I getting sick? Well, you're keeping cockroaches as pets. You're taking a bath with them. You're showering with them. They're laying eggs in your clothes. Of course you're going to get sick. You got to put them to death. These things cannot be tolerated. Sin cannot be. It can't be tolerated. There's no negotiation with sin. There are things of this world that we got to put them to death. What are the things you have to put to death? It's a sexual immorality. Pornography works that way. Nobody starts with pornography and jumps into the most perverted categories. What happens? It starts with innocent, looking here, looking there, it's okay, nothing's wrong, and then it gets worse and worse and worse, and then it's so shameful that you think, oh gosh, what am I doing? Why? Because sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll always cost you more than you want to pay. That's why Jesus said, Paul said, put it to death. Don't even tolerate that thing. Some of us, maybe it's not pornography, it's flirting with you're married and you're flirting with an office mate or an old flame. No, it's okay, we're just texting. Why? Why? Honestly, what's the point? What are we going to get from this? What are we hoping will come out of this thing? You're raising our cockroach. What do you want us to do? Sing and dance? Kill it! No, but how do I explain? Do you explain to cockroaches before you kill them? Right? I'm sorry, it's nothing personal. No, get out of my life. I don't need you. Delete the phone number. Unfriend the person. If they think you're a jerk, so what? You're worse than that. It's okay. Jesus loves you. Are we here? Put it to death. We're playing around with it. We're flirting with it. Impurity. The shows we watch. Why am I struggling with lustful thoughts? You're watching a series that has naked girls every half minute. Well, of course you're struggling with lustful thoughts. Why can't I see girls in a normal way? Because that show doesn't see girls in a normal way. Delete it, but it's just a cliffhanger. Who cares? Really? Jesus Christ, a joy with Him, finishing the series. Honestly, what's heavier on our balance scale? Covetousness, greed. You know what? You want to kill greed? Honestly, don't just pray, Lord, help me kill the greed. No. You want me? I'll help you. Give stuff away. Give it away. There, that's killing it. See, it's killing it. It's supposed to. I had to kill impatience in my life. You know what I did? Honestly, I didn't just pray because I prayed for so many years and it didn't change. And I said, Lord, I got to put to death impatience in my life. You know what I did? Every fast food store I was in, I picked the longest line. I picked the slowest cashier. I'm serious. And I would sit there. And finally you get to the end of the line and the person, what do I want? We've been in the line for 10 minutes. Why didn't you check earlier? You see the display? You can read it. No, sit there. You want to kill impatience tomorrow on your way to work? Stay in your lane. Seriously. Stay in your lane. And when you feel something, thank you, Lord. You are killing impatience in my life. Some of you kids, you're irritable with your parents. Because you know, you're 19 now and you know everything. Sorry. Low blow. You know what you should do? Sit with them. And then when they ask you for help with their technology, how do I Google this again? Right? No. And then you think, you know what? It's more than just the guilt trip of they changed your diapers. No. This is good for you. This is killing sin. This is making you into the image of God. This is making you who God made you to be. The secret is to put things to death. Kill it. After the day, go home and talk to a Christian brother. Talk to your small group leader. Talk to someone and say, you know what? I need to put some things to death. And the Christian life is a series of that. You're going to grow older, then you're going to realize, oh gosh, I've got other things. I got to get rid of this. Get older, I got to get rid of this. You know, for some of you, maybe it's Pokemon Go. No offense. It was so funny. When it came out, we had a pastor who posted Pokemon Go is demonic. And then another pastor, Pastor Paolo, who said, catching Pokemon in high street with my kids. And I wanted to send it to one another. Is it demonic or not? You know what it is? If it's mastering you, if it's taking control of your life, it's robbing your joy, keeping you from worshiping Jesus. I had a PSP. I loved it a lot. I treasured it. But I noticed in the morning, I would reach for my PSP before my Bible. And so after several months of wrestling with this, I gave it away. It was very painful. And you're thinking, Jonah Man, that's so legalistic. You know what? I'm not telling you to do that. That would be legalistic. But I knew for me, I had to put it to death. Same thing with you in Pokemon Go. I don't know what you should do with it. But if it's causing you to be focused on the things of this world more than the things of God, you got to put it to death. Second thing is to put things on. You got to put things to death, and you got to put things on. Put on then. Like clothes, wear these things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Some of us are reading these verses and we're thinking, Joe, that's not me. Put on, it feels like it's so fake, like I'm wearing clothes that don't match me. When I was in the States earlier last week, I had to preach in one of our churches in the States, and they looked at my clothes, these clothes, and apparently it wasn't good enough for our church there. You know, our church is a little formal. They're great, it's a great church, but they just like to dress formally, and the preacher has to be formal. So I had to go shopping. Can you believe that before preaching? It was harder to shop for the clothes than to prepare for the message. So I was looking for like a suit jacket, and I had the other Filipino pastors there giving me like a lavender jacket. You know, they're making fun of me. And some of the stuff I'd put on just didn't feel like a fit, and some of us feel that way about these things. This is not me. Until later on, I found a jacket that, I kid you not, I put it on, and it was like it was tailor fit to me. Like no alterations needed to be. It was a miracle. All right, that I was able to find a size that fit me that cheap, and I was so happy. That's what these things are like. We're not used to wearing them. We're not used to being kind, compassionate, gentle, patient with one another. But when you put them on, it becomes you. It matches you. Because this is who you are now. When my wife got saved, she was used to speaking in a very direct way, borderline harsh way, because that's how she grew up. That's the industry she grew up in. Directors, producers, they're very frank. They'll comment on your performance, they'll comment on your appearance, they'll comment on your disposition, on your body parts, with very unkind words, because that's just the environment they grew up in. So for her to get saved and to think, am I going to be sweet? I'm going to be some Martha Stewart, Stepford wife now? It didn't match. But the more she followed Jesus, it started to change the way she would speak to her mom, to her colleagues, to her friends, to me, hallelujah. Why? Because this is who she is now. This is who you are now. It says, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What does it mean, put it on? Act like it, even when you don't feel like it. That's the secret to love. You don't need to make every point that you have. See, the problem with moralism, being too moralistic, is we're looking for the technical right or wrong. Pastor, I'm right when I say this. Is it right for me to say that? No, 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 no. The question is no longer, are you technically right? Do you have a point? Does she have a bigger point? No, the question now is, what is more loving? That's the question. Should I say this to my spouse? She's wronged me so many times. Well, is it loving? Yes or no? It's that simple. But I have a point. Sure you do. Everyone's got a point. But that's not a question anymore of whether you have a point or not. The question is, what's more loving? Should I respond to this Duterte supporter on Facebook who's so irritating? Is that loving? Should I respond to this Duterte attacker on Facebook? Is that loving? Same question for both people. See, if we focus on the moralistic nature of things, then we can justify our behavior by being technically right. I have a point, and justify all kinds of wickedness and unkindness and unloving acts because we're technically right. And that's why Jesus is such a genius. When people asked him, what is the greatest commandment? What are we supposed to follow? In the whole Old Testament, full of all of its rules, what's the greatest? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets, all the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament hang on these two commandments. In other words, love God, love others. That's the Christian life. Notice the things that we're supposed to put off. Greed, immorality, lust. These are all sins that are obsessed with yourself. I want things for myself. I want pleasure for myself. I want promotion for myself. And look at the things we're supposed to put to death. These are the things that are obsessed with the self. And look at the things we're supposed to put on. Compassion, kindness, humility, patience. These have to do with our relationship with other people. Love God. Love others. It's that simple. Every day, wake up. Lord, how do you want me to live today? I'm supposed to love you. And I'm supposed to love everybody I come into contact with. When we discover we did something wrong, we realize, Lord, that wasn't very loving to you. That wasn't very loving to my wife, to my children, to my office mates. That wasn't very loving to my friends. And we can do this because Jesus loved us first. It's that simple. It's not easy. But it starts by knowing, first of all, that Jesus, you loved me, you paid the price for me, you changed me. And because of this, why can I live morally? Why must I? Because you've changed me. I don't want to be this way anymore. Can I do it? Absolutely. Because you've changed me. How do I do it? By loving you and loving other people. Let's stand up on our feet and let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for your word that's very clear to us about how we should live this life. Lord, for many of us, we've gone to church and we've just focused on the do's and don'ts. We're so used to hearing what people tell us to do, how to be, and all of these things. But Lord, I thank you today for the clarity in your word that reminds us that we are not about what we're supposed to do, but who you are and what you've done for us first. I pray for anybody here who might have been condemned. Lord, as a church leader, I'm sorry, Lord, for on behalf of myself and all other church leaders in this church or other churches, in the Catholic Church maybe, Lord, who have made people feel condemned. Who've made people feel like, do this, do that, these are the rules. And God will never love you apart from those obedience to those rules. Lord, today I pray that you'll help us to see that you already loved us. And that's why you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And we access that love when we put our faith in Him. When we put our faith in you, you change us so that we can live morally. Lord, some of us are here and there are things we need to put to death. I pray, Lord, that you will convict us of sin right now. Don't let us leave this place. Don't let this be an emotional moment alone. But may we act on it. Some of you need to go back home today and get rid of some things. Throw things away. Some of you need to delete contacts on your Facebook, on your phone. Delete certain apps. Just put it to death. Some of you need to talk to a family member or a friend or a Christian and say, hey, help me in this area. Lord, I pray for those of us, Lord, who are struggling with these sins, that we will put it to death, God. Lord, I pray that when we think that this is too much of a sacrifice, that we will remember that it's worth it because of who you are and what you did for us. Lord, I pray for those of us who need to put things on as well. If you're here and that's you and you're saying, Joe, that's me, you know what? Kindness, patience, humility. I don't think that describes me very well. But by the grace of God, I want to be more like that. God says He gives grace to the humble. If that's you, just raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Lord, I pray that you will change the way we speak, change the way we look at the world, change the way we talk to people. Lord, whether it's our household help and our drivers, Lord, we're so sorry for being arrogant, for speaking down to them, for treating them like second-class citizens, for treating them like second-class humans. Lord, we're sorry for harsh words against our loved ones, our family members. Lord, maybe some of us are trying to reach out to unsaved people and we're very harsh to them because we're impatient with them. Lord, we repent of that right now because we know you were kind to us. That's why we got saved in the first place. Lord, I pray that when we have a hard time loving others, we will remember how much you loved us first, how you forgave us first, how you bore all of our sins first, how you have been patient with us this whole time. And when we remember that, out from within us, Lord, will come the ability to do the loving thing. Thank you that morality is possible. It's inevitable because of what you've done on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we praise God this afternoon? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for changing us. Well, you're dismissed. If you need prayers or counseling, please come to the front. If you need to put stuff to death, you need advice on that, come to the front. We'll talk with you. If you want to know what Jesus did for you, we'd love to share that with you as well. God bless you. See you next week.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.